You might like to turn in your Bible, if you would, to the Gospel of John and chapter 13. The Gospel of John, chapter 13. Perhaps we can look to the Lord in a word of prayer. And our God, we have opened thy word, thy love letter. God, thank you for it. God, you know what you mean and have said and recorded. So we want to understand and have the benefit, for you have given it for our benefit, that we might be able to understand, to stand, to withstand, to be able to be consistent in honoring you with understanding and with devotion and loyalty to your wonderful person. And our God, we thank you very much. In Christ's name, amen. In our study of the Gospel of John, as we have gone down the corridor of time, and we have found now our Lord is just hours, a handful of hours, away from crucifixion. And he's in the upper room. Now, and we shared together the background to help us, and we shared 6 months earlier in Luke 9 and that, Matthew 18, that the disciples were striving among themselves, understandably, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Christ, the King. They're looking for the benefits of his kingdom, and they strove and wondered among themselves what position would they have, what privileges would they have, and they stated it, who shall be the greatest among us. Who is the greatest among us? And now, here they are, 6 months later, in Jerusalem, and keeping in mind, if you would, the crowd, the Lord Jesus Christ has entered, Matthew 21, the city, in a triumphant way. There's over 2.5 million people, 2.7 million people or so, Josephus, in the city, Passover, great excitement. Our Lord was there, and more amplifying that. Lazarus has been raised from the dead, and that is all over the place. So they're looking, it's an exciting time, and they're coming into the city. And he goes in and out of the temple, etc., and teaching. The crowd is around him. Everything is very, very positive. Now, and they have forgotten John chapter 11. In John chapter 11, picking up, if I may, in verse 16. Remember now, they're going to cross the Jordan. This is earlier. They cross the Jordan before they go in the city. And they're going over there because Lazarus was sick and dying. And Thomas, they knew they were waiting, as we shared in all these history up to this point. They were waiting to catch him, the Pharisees, Sadducees. They're waiting to get him. And so therefore Thomas, before they crossed the river, said, chapter 11, verse 6, then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, twin, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. And they went. So they're crossing that Jordan with an understanding that they may never come back. They're going to die. They're going to line up with him, and if he gets it, we're all going to get it. But you know what? When they crossed over, Lazarus is raised, the excitement of the city, the excitement. There's no one trying to get him that you can see, and the crowd is certainly excited, and therefore the disciples do it again. And they want to know, Luke 22, who's going to be the greatest among us? They aren't looking to die. They're looking for Christ to take over and have whatever, and they want to be up front in position, understandably. Now, having said that little bit and keeping that in mind, so now we come to chapter 13, and with that, you have to have that in your thinking so that as they go to eat, remember he gets a donkey, he goes in a house that he doesn't know, he tells the disciples to get a house and a room. They get the house and room, they get the animal to ride on, they do all of that, and they come in, they're going to celebrate the Passover before the, in the evening. And they come in. So chapter 13, we shared together verse 1. And now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Now remember now, this is a personal, not a public, this is all private. God's private, personal, precious, privileged preparation of his disciples. Chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, 17. He's going to help his disciples in a most personal and precious way to understand what's ahead. Now, so therefore, and he loved them, as we shared together. And the supper ended, the devil having now put into his heart Judas, into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, etc. We're going to come back to that. And all this is just bringing up front, Jesus knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God. No question, as you keep reading, there's no question that's where he came from. He knew who he was. He knew where he was going. He knew why he was here. And he knew what he had to do to go to that cross. That special time predicted from Genesis 3:15. So he knew all that. He knew that. He had no question about what was happening. And he proceeded down the corridor. Now, is anyone anywhere going to interfere with change, his motive, his reasoning? No. He knows what he's doing. He knows why he's doing it. And God bless him. And he did. Now, so therefore, they were eating. They had their meal. And verse 4, he riseth up from supper. They're down, reclining, eating. And then he stands up. They're all lined up around. You've seen the picture, that kind of thing. And he rises up, and verse 4, from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. So now he grabs a towel, and takes and his puts on his garment, that he took off. He ties it around himself, girds it around so it's tight, and his both hands are free. Both hands are free. Verse 5, after that he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Now, so here they are, and they're lined up, and in the process of washing the feet, remember now the roads are very dry, dusty. They were in sandals. The sandals are tied to their feet. And walking, and they walked. They didn't have taxi or bus or car. And they walked. And so the feet are very, very dirty. And if it was rainy, very, very muddy. Very muddy. So when they came to houses, they had wash basins out there where you washed, took your sandals off, and you washed your feet. Understandably, you washed your feet before you went in the house. Now, so they did that. But now, here's our Lord girding himself, taking a wash basin, taking the water, and he began to go and wash the disciples' feet. And now, he washed him. The main point is all the disciples, but one stood out, and that was when he came to Peter. And in verse 6, then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, doth thou wash my feet? Now, you need to get the power of this statement. You yourself, emphasis, you yourself are washing, you are going to wash my feet, you are going to wash my feet. Are you going to do that? Get the power of that. You got to know Peter. We'll pick him up later if we live that long. Now, so, and our Lord, and Jesus answered, verse 7, what I do now thou knowest not, but thou shalt know hereafter. So, that's wonderful. Now, verse 8, but Peter, did you hear what the Lord said? No, we don't listen. We listen to what we want to. We hear what we want to. That's our problem. Dale, verse 8. Peter saith unto him, thou shall never wash my feet. Thou shall never wash my feet. A double negative. You in no wise. Is this going to happen? Positively, never, ever, ever, while the world lasts, it'll never, never happen. You'll never wash my feet. Now you got to catch that. He's washed the others. You'll never wash my feet. Okay. Now, my little attempt is to what? Do you know why he washed his feet? Why the Lord washed the feet? And do you understand what Peter had forgotten? If you're going to read it, what's the answer? God help us. Now, so we want to go back. Peter, what do you understand about the Lord? Over to chapter 6, among other places. In chapter 6, if I may, picking up, please, in verse 67, remember the crowd all left? The Lord said what he said? Well, we don't like that, and they all leave. Well, that's fine. That was no problem. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will you go away? Will you also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Verse 69, and we believe and assure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. We know who you are. You are the Messiah, the Christ, the predicted one. We don't understand it all, but we know who you are. No question. No question. We know who you are. Now, how can Peter, sitting there, well, I know who you are. How can the Messiah, the Christ, wash my feet? What is God doing washing my feet? And he couldn't connect it. He forgot something. Christ is the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One. No question. But what was his purpose? And Peter forgot. So did they. They didn't all get it until the day of Pentecost anyway. Now, over in the light of that, in answering it, over if you would to Leviticus and chapter 10. What did Peter forget? What did they need to know? What do we need to understand? Leviticus in chapter 10. You know Moses earlier. Moses up at Mount Sinai in that. Moses went before the bush after 40 years shepherding the sheep up there. And Moses went to the bush, and the bush was on fire, and God spoke to him out of the bush. And you remember the whole engage. Moses was introduced to God. And therefore, what do you do when you understand you're before God? Take off your shoes, for it is holy ground. It is not common. It's holy. Holy, holy, holy. Wow. Hang on. Now, what did Israel? Israel at Mount Sinai was introduced to God. And what did they have to learn? What Moses has already learned. God is most holy, most high. Now, so in, over in Leviticus chapter 10, as you know, chapter 10 and in verse 10. And I'll read verse 9. Do not drink wine nor strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when you go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, that you may put difference what? A difference between the holy and the unholy, between clean and unclean and clean. You need to know difference. There's common world, and there's the holy world. There's where God is, and the world system is worldly. Worldly. God is holy. The world system is unholy. The world system is unclean. God is clean. You can't come to God. You can't know and exercise God's wonderful person in an unholy, unclean way. Chapter 11. And chapter 11, verse 43. You shall not make yourselves abominable with any creeping thing that creepeth, neither shall you make yourselves unclean with them, that ye should be defiled thereby. For, verse 44, I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore sanctify, set apart yourselves, and ye shall be holy, holy. Why? For I am holy, neither shall you defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. For I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. Sliding down to verse 47. To make a difference between the clean and the unclean, between the beast that may be eaten and the beast that may not be eaten. I'm trying to teach Israel, said God. I'm trying to educate them in my presence. In my presence, they need to understand that I am there to help them and encourage them. And they need to know that it's holy ground. I'm there. So therefore, you guys all better shape up and understand you can't have the normal way of life, the normal habits of life. You got to change. Because I am holy, you need to be holy. Now, Exodus chapter 29. Therefore, the purpose of washing the feet is to clean them. That's the purpose of washing the feet. Normally, to clean them. Okay. Exodus chapter 29. Picking up, if I may, in the light of the dedication of the temple and the priest and this thereafter. Chapter 29, picking up in verse 4. And Aaron and his sons thou shalt bring unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and thou shalt wash them with water. So here they are, there's no shower, they're all going to get washed, cleansed, as they stand there, because they can't go into that tent till they're washed, clean. Now, slide over, if you would, to chapter 30. Exodus chapter 30. And picking up, if I may, in verse 17. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, thou shalt also make a laver of brass, and his foot also, and the foot also of brass, to wash withal. And thou shalt put it between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, and thou shalt put water in it. And remember, here's the altar. Here's the altar, burnt animals. Here's the laver to wash. Animals, sacrifice, blood, wash through the door of the tabernacle. And verse 19, and Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereat, and when they go into the congregation, tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water that they don't die. That's how critical You say, what's a little dirt? No, wrong. What's a little sin with God? What's a little sin with God? Christ died for that little sin. The little lousy sin. Christ died. He cannot have that at all, anywhere and forever. It must be atoned for. One little sin. One little dumb thought. Now, hang on. Thus, verse 20 again. When they go into the tabernacle, they shall wash with water, that they die not. Or when they come near to the altar to minister, to burn offerings made by fire unto the Lord. Verse 21. So they shall wash their hands and their feet, that they die not. And it shall be a statute forever to them, even to them and to his seed through all the generations. Now, so God, here we are, chapter 40. When we have the tabernacle dedicated, and just picking up in verse 30, remember now, God fills the tabernacle with his glory, verse 34. Chapter 40, verse 30. He set the laver between the tent of the congregation and the altar, and put water therein to wash withal. And Moses and Aaron and his sons washed their hands and their feet thereat. And when they went into the tent of the congregation, they came near unto the altar, and they washed as the Lord had commanded Moses. In other words, when you go through the tent, you're going to hit the altar of incense. Make sure you're clean. Altar of incense, worship. Jesus Christ perfectly satisfies God. That's why the altar of incense. When you go there, it's holy ground. Make sure you're washed. Make sure you're clean. Oh. Now, as God commanded Moses. Now, having said that little bit and keeping that in mind, so you're going to approach the altar. Right. Now, back to Leviticus again. Leviticus chapter 16. Remember, they had to be clean in all that they did. And the purpose of these sacrifices. Leviticus chapter 16. And may I pick up in just a little bit of the flavor of the context, Day of Atonement, in that. Verse 16. And ye shall make an atonement for the holy place, because, why? Because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel, and because of their transgressions in all their sins. So shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remaineth among them in the midst of their uncleanness. Unclean. You can't worship God. You can't get in. You can't get to God unclean. You got to be clean. Holy. Verse 17. And there shall no man in the tabernacle of the congregation, when he goeth in to make an atonement for the holy in the holy place, until he come out and have made an atonement for himself and for his household and for all the congregation of Israel. They had to be clean to even do that. Our Lord was sinless. He was the sinless Son of God. That's why he could go to the cross and die for your sin and mine. He didn't have one. Aaron had one. The priest had one. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't have one. Now, in verse 18. And he should go out unto the altar that is before the Lord to make an atonement for it. He shall take of the blood of the bullock, the blood of the goat, and put it upon the horns of the altar round about. And verse 19. And he shall sprinkle... And he shall sprinkle of the blood upon it with his finger seven times and cleanse it with blood. Cleanse it and hallow it, make it holy, clean, make it by cleansing, by making it holy from the uncleanness, back up to verse 16, of the children of Israel. So God, how are you going to do it? Well, they water the water. What did the water? You did the blood. You did the water. You killed the animal. You got blood. You washed the blood off in the altar. And then you can go in. So you got blood clean. Blood pays the penalty so that you can get be clean enough to get in. Hang on. Christ has to die on the cross. Peter, do you understand that? No. Nope. Do any of you guys understand it? Nope. Not yet. Here he is washing their feet. Now, or if you would, please, to Ezekiel chapter 22. Ezekiel and chapter 22, picking up if I may. Remember the Babylonian captivity and Ezekiel's taken captive in the second time Nebuchadnezzar comes in. And here he is by the brook Kibar, and here he is. Now, and in the light of that, he's helping, understand. So chapter 22, verse 26. Your priests have violated my law and have profaned mine holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and the profane, a common, neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned and made common among them. I'm the only God and the only Savior. I'm not a common God. I'm the uncommon God. I'm the only God there is. And therefore, you have made me a mockery, made me like your idols and your religious systems. Verse 7, 27. Her princes in the midst thereof are like wolves. Verse 28. Her prophets have dubbed them with untempered mortar, etc. The people, verse 29, of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery. God, boy, negative, wrong. It is negative. And you have to understand, that's where God's looking at it. Verse 30, I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge that should stand in the gap before me in the land, for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Well, boy, what about all the people? What about all the opinions? What? No, there isn't anybody. There isn't anybody. Nobody. And therefore, I will do it myself. And Christ went to the cross. Because no one can solve the problem. Now, hang on. It's wonderful. God. So in the process, chapter 36. God, you solve the problem? Absolutely. The atonement, you have to go and die on the cross. Absolutely. And in the process, at least picking up some of the wonderful truth. Chapter 36, picking up, if I may, in verse 22. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for mine holy name's sake. Why are you doing, God? You're doing what you're doing to fix the problem because of who you are. Not because of who they were, not because of who we are. You're going to fix the problem because of you. That's correct. That helps us immediately. But for mine only holy name's sake, which you have profaned and made common among the heathen, the nations, whether you are living, working, home, school. Verse 23, I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen nations, which you have made profaned common in the midst of them, and the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified and set apart inside of you. You're going to honor me inside your heart before their eye. They're going to look at you guys, and they're going to change their mind about God because you fixed your heart right. Verse 24. And I will take you from among the heathen, the nations, and gather you out from all countries, and I will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean, and from all your filthiness, from all your idols, I will cleanse you. A new heart will I give you, a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. Verse 27, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. God, you're going to do all of that. That's correct. That's correct. I'm going to do that. So Israel's future is wonderful. Right now, they can't. No temple, nothing. No temple, no sacrifices. Nope. Nope, we have nothing. We have nothing at all. You don't need to be clean from their point of view. We don't have a temple. We don't have God. Why can't we just be normal like everybody else? We don't know Him. We don't live for Him. We live for Israel as we understand and want it. Now, picking up, if you would, in the light of that. And if you read, we don't have time. If you read over, well, you're right there. Ezekiel 44. Ezekiel 44, and picking up, if I may, 44:23, I should say. And they shall teach my people the difference between holy and profane, and cause them to discern between clean, unclean and clean. In the millennium, you're all going to understand by example and by being taught the clean and unclean. And there's things, remember this, they aren't even saved in the millennium. A great pile of them, unsaved. And they're going to live. They're going to live under the rule, under the rod of iron. They're going to pay attention. The government's very overseering. You can't just do anything. But you can think it in your heart. You can feel it. You can even probably talk about it. But you can't do anything with it. Wow. That's because you're in the millennium. And you're going to have to learn. And being in the millennium, you're supposed to know the difference when God is ruling as King of kings and Lord of lords. You should understand, in the King's kingdom, it is necessary to be clean. Clean. Not unclean. Remember in the camp of Israel, Deuteronomy 23. The camp. God walked among them, you know it, remember it. And they had to clean up every time they had to do something. They had to clean up, make sure that everything was covered in all of the stuff that went on, so that when God walked among them, He would not see any mess, anything that was unclean. The ground had to be clean. God was there. And they had to bury all the excrement, everything. Bury it. Don't leave it out. I don't want to see it. Wow. It has to be clean. Clean. Peter, are you understanding? Peter, no one, you're never going to clean my feet. Never. As long as this world lives. Peter, you have forgotten. Wonderful truth. About the Christ who was watching, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was down washing your feet, going to wash your feet. Not yet. Now, over if you would please, to Psalm 19. Psalm chapter 19. Picking up if I may. 19, and verse 8. This is all the God's word, you know. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Verse 7 and 8. Verse 9. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true, and righteous altogether. The fear of the Lord is clean. You want how to get clean? Honor me. Honor my word. You want to be clean? No, I'm holy. Be you holy. I am clean. You be clean. When you come to me, clean, clean, clean. Don't come with all the garbage. Don't come. I won't hear you anyway. It doesn't mean I don't hear or don't know. I'm just not going to do anything. Over, if you would, please, in the light of that. Over, please, Psalm 51. We read it, interestingly. Psalm 51. May I pick up, just to remind you as we read it this morning. 51 verse 2, David, remember, has goofed, and David's in trouble, and with Bathsheba, etc. Verse 2, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. That's what I want. Cleanse me from my sin. Verse 7, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Again, David, David understands. Peter, you need to understand what David understood. Verse 10, hide my face, hide thy face from my sins and blot out mine iniquity. God, don't look at them. Create in me, God, put in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. God, cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Wow. God, Peter, David, you got it. You know how it is. And David, you aren't messing around. What I did, I have to clean it. God, you have to forgive it. You have to clean it up. Verse 16. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. I could give you 10 animals. I'm the king. I could give you 1,000 animals on sacrifice. I could give you burnt offerings, peace offerings, sin offerings. I could do everything. I could give you, just like Solomon, thousands of animals. It ain't going to do any good, God, because it's a heart problem. That's right. The sacrifices, verse 17, of God are a broken spirit and a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. You're looking for what? You're looking for the humbled heart that recognizes you're holy and clean. And I'm unholy. Wow. So God, you recognize that. I do. Sliding down to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 1. God, here's Israel, 100 years ahead of Jeremiah. The Assyrian captivity will take place. But the people, are they going to get ready and get their heart right? No, they aren't going to do that. Not at all. They aren't going to do it. So therefore, God, you start off Isaiah chapter 1, verse 2, hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. Aha, that's what they've done. They have rebelled against you. So when you slide down, over if you would to verse 15, and when they spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Israel, the 10 tribes in the north, there's no clean, all dirty, no holy, all unholy. God. Verse 16, wash you. What do they need to do? Wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. I want it cleaned up. Now, that's how God introduces. He's trying to help Israel, and Isaiah the prophet, mighty as he was. Chapter 6. Here's Isaiah. The king has died, looking to God and looking at the system around him, knowing what the conditions are. And therefore, and in the process, God helps him to understand and see his verse 1. And the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled his gown, filled the temple. Wow. And in the process, the seraphim seraphims, each one with six wings, with twain two. He covered his face with twain. He covered his two. He covered his feet. And with twain he did fly. He covered his feet. Uh-huh, that's what he did. And, verse 3, and cried one to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And what did you do, Isaiah, as you caught the vision, as you caught the sense of God's wonderful holiness? And if angels recognize it, Isaiah, verse 5, then said I, Woe is me, for I am a man, I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And Peter, you see him, but you don't see what he has to do. He has to die in order for you to get clean. Now hang on to that. Now, so in the process, chapter 57, Isaiah 57. David is going to be on target again. David isn't here, but David's wonderful understanding was. So Isaiah 57, picking up, if I may, in verse, going directly to verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is Holy, H-O-L-Y, I dwell in the high and holy place. Take off your shoes, it's holy ground. With him, with who, God, who do you dwell with? With him that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. That's what I am. I'm there. I'm out there with them. Peter, I got to wash your feet. No, you can never wash my feet. I need to wash your feet. And Peter, you need to understand, you are a man, that if I don't wash your feet, you cannot enter my kingdom. Unless you understand what I have to do, and trust me, not that I'm the Messiah. I'm the Messiah that died on the cross. You can all acknowledge me as king. In fact, coming up, Isaiah and Philippians, the whole world is going to what? Bow their knee. Saved heaven, earth, and under the earth. They're going to bow their knee. And they aren't saved. But boy, in his presence, are you going to act right? You bet your boots. Now, so here, Isaiah. And God, you're with people that understand what you have to do, and they need to be saved. Isaiah 56. Going directly, if I can, I'll read it just for the wonder of it. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. That's what I want. Do you understand who I am and what I said? I want to see your response to my word. No debate, no argument, no dialogue. Nope, none of it at all. Nope. I want to see if you tremble at my word. I said, be ye holy, for I am holy. Be clean, not unclean. Wow. Well, that's Peter, you're sobered because you understand God can't wash your feet, but you don't understand that God can't save you unless he goes to the cross and sheds his precious blood that is able to what? Cleanse you from all sin. And unless that happens, so Peter, I'm trying to help you understand inch by inch as a servant. Our Lord Jesus Christ said it, didn't he? We shared it in Luke. And by the way, you guys that want to be the greatest, whoever's the younger, I want you to be as the youngest person, very humbled. I want you to be as a servant. And then he says, by the way, I am a servant of you. I'm your servant. I serve the will of God to save you. Wow, that's awesome. Isn't that awesome? I think that is. Wow. Now. So therefore, I am among you, as he that serveth. Now, in the light of that, over if you would please, Ephesians. I hope you got a little bit. We got another shot at this to do it, to see it. But you need to see part of it. Otherwise, what are we saying about the... Why were the writing? And he washed his feet. Isn't that wonderful? No, you've got to get the movement of this. Remember, he's going to go to the cross. He's going to walk out the door to the garden, to the trial, to the cross. He's trying to help them understand. People don't want to understand. Ephesians, if I may. And in chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. May I go to verse 4. According, remember, being saved, when you come to the Lord as your Savior, you choose the Lord Jesus Christ, the God's chosen one to be the Savior. Genesis 3:15, seed of the woman. Verse 4, Ephesians 1, according as he hath chosen us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. That's what he wanted. God created us. We share that together. God created. That's how you come into the world. God created you for him. Christ created you and Christ died for you to save you. Now, in the light of that, in chapter 4, we mentioned David, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. So therefore, we should just note it. In Ephesians 1:13, in whom ye also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, the Holy Spirit of promise, which who is the earnest, the down payment of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. The Spirit of God has sealed you, set you apart. That's why Peter hasn't cut it yet. Peter hasn't got caught on. He will, but not yet. And he brings it back to us to understand. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Aren't you going to say that, Peter? Right, Peter's going to write 1 Peter, and he hasn't got very far. And he says, by the way, everyone, be ye holy, for I am holy. Do you understand? Peter, you got it. I did, but look what I had to go through. Wow. The Spirit of God isn't going to leave. No, not at all. And therefore, God, here we are. What can we say? Ephesians. You're going to present us holy and without blame. That's right. Holy and without blame. Now, God, as you come to the end of that epistle letter, may I pick up, please, in verse 25. Husband, love your wife, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Why? That he might sanctify. Why did you give your life? Why did you die on the cross? Why, Genesis 3:15, did you have to do that? Why atonement? Why blood? Why wash, laver? Why the altar? Etc. That ye might sanctify, set apart, and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. The word that I have spoken unto you, you are clean through the word that I have spoken to you. Your sins are forgiven. I said it, it's done. Now, Verse 27, washing of water by the word. Verse 27, that purpose he might present it to the church. That's us, guys, girls. That's us. That we might be, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Holy and without blemish. You got it? Clean. I have an illustration that just popped in my mind that may be helpful to you. When I had to go down to the meetings in Pennsylvania, Jeanette's out in the hot West Coast, 120 degrees out there. And in the process, so when I try to tell her every time when we go anywhere to pack light, make believe you're going to the Mount Washington, and you have to climb up there. So anyway, pack light. So when I pack, I have my little thing, my little bag, and she said, "Is that it? That's it?" And I stuff a pair of pajamas in and some under stuff. And I wore one shirt 3 days. I shouldn't get dirty, right? How do you get dirty in 3 days? I went down and did everything, and now I stayed with the family there, Burkheises. Anyway, when I stayed there, and we had eaten and whatever, and with there, and the lady said, "Do you see the spot?" I said, "What spot?" I said, "Do you see what's the spots?" I said, "No. Do you?" She said, "Yes." "Did you look at your sleeve cuff rolled up? Do you see the spot?" I said, "Yeah, no one will see that." I rolled it up. She said, "You can't wear that shirt." I said, "You're just like my wife." She wouldn't let me wear that shirt. She wouldn't let me go out my pants. I got a little spot in my pants. I can't even see the dumb thing. Now, so she went and washed my shirt. Now, and did washed it. So when I went to breakfast, I made sure my shirt was open, my t-shirt on, so that my shirt couldn't get spotted again. And I survived till I got back here. And I'll wear the shirt for the next month. What can I tell you? Cleansed. Clean. God wants it clean. Isn't that neat? I said, "You're just like my God. He wants it clean. He wants it clean. Clean. Don't get tied up in yourself. Honor me. Clean. You are clean through the word which I have spoken to you." Our Father in God, we thank you. Thank you for your word, your work, your wisdom. God, we're looking to you to help us in every way. Thank you for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. God, where would we be without it? We could never get close. We'd have no access, no audience, nothing. God, thank you very much for your word, for your saving grace on Calvary's cross, and for all that you're doing. God, thank you very much in everything. For those who know you not as Lord and Savior, convict, convince them, God. It isn't any system. No system is going to save us. No approach to practice is going to save us. No sacrifices, like David said it clearly, is going to save us. Only you can be the only mediator, the only Savior. And we're to trust you with all our heart and receive you that we might be children of God, children of yours, having eternal life. God, we owe you. Deal with the heart of every boy, girl, man, or woman. Thank you very much. In Christ's name, amen.